It was an amazing thing to Ruth that anyone in Bethlehem should take any particular notice of her. She had come from Moab. Moab was a land whose people the Israelites viewed with great suspicion and even contempt. And that was an attitude that went back centuries. She had determined on keeping a very low profile in the work that she went out to do. She did not expect to be singled out for any special consideration. But the power of God's providence overwhelmed all her plans. That power was such that Ruth's efforts at remaining anonymous dissolved because she happened, as we read, to begin her gleaning in a field that belonged to Boaz, one of the chief men of Bethlehem, and, as it turned out, a man who was in the line that would lead to Messiah. It would appear, as we have said, that Ruth was not familiar with the way in which Boaz was related to Naomi, and thus to Ruth's late husband, who was Naomi's son. So the responses of Ruth, of which we read in chapter 2, were those of a person who was simply overwhelmed by the kindness of a man of whom Ruth had expected no kindness. Yet the actions of Boaz in this passage demonstrate his deep interest in Ruth before he ever thought, I think we can say, of any possible romantic tie to her. In the verses that we have read today in particular, there is on display the favor of Boaz toward this Moabitish woman, as at least one of the employees of Boaz described. This scene provides for us a vivid picture of the kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ toward his people. Boaz understood that Ruth's immediate need was for the relief of physical wants. But Boaz was kind toward Ruth not only on the basis of that need. He was kind because it was in his nature as a servant of God to be kind. When he saw Ruth and recalled the accounts of her loyalty to Naomi, and when he thought of his own mother's experience in being grafted into Israel, his heart was moved to show to Ruth any kindness that he could. Boaz became, in these verses, a deliberate provider for Ruth and Naomi. He arranged the circumstances so that Ruth would have all her immediate needs met. He did that when he said to her, "Don't you go and glean in any other field." And he arranged the circumstances so that Ruth and Naomi would have sufficient grain at their home on which they could live in the days following. The instruction that Boaz gave to his reapers that they should drop handfuls of grain on purpose, so that Ruth would have more to collect, is the reflection of his heart towards her. It is like the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ described the compassion of the Heavenly Father toward the birds of the air. He said that the Heavenly Father feedeth them. On display in our passage today is compassion. Compassion not only of Boaz, but also the compassion of the Heavenly Father. Springing out of that compassion is the supply of the needs that exist in the physical realm. But it is also important to recognize that the compassion of which we read here is also the foundation of blessing in the spiritual realm. So today I want you to consider with me the reality of compassionate provision. And when we say compassionate provision, it's well for us to observe that we're talking about a provision that is not the result simply of a feeling of duty or obligation. This is a provision that springs out of the heart. We confront in our passage today lessons in the meaning of the grace of God. There is nothing of merit in anything that Boaz did for Ruth. There's nothing that Ruth received that she received because she deserved to receive it. Ruth was what she was by the grace of God. And her faithfulness to her mother-in-law, on which Boaz remarked, was the result of the operation of the grace of God in her life. I think it's always a good thing to keep that fact in mind. Because the tendency is to take what Boaz said and to conclude it was because Ruth was good that Boaz was kind to her. That is not the case at all. Ruth only did that which was right because of the grace of God in her life. Still, though, even when we recognize that truth, it's easy for us to speak of the grace of God in very general terms. In fact, in such general terms that others scarcely know what it means. And we ourselves live in some uncertainty as to the way in which we are blessed through the grace of God. We can speak those words, we can use that expression, and it is simply an expression. The Scriptures would teach us today that there is such power in the grace of God, the favor of God bestowed on those who not only did not deserve it, but who deserved the opposite. There's such power in that grace that those who are recipients of the grace of God cannot help but be affected by it. In the provision that Boaz made for Ruth, there was the demonstration of the compassion that springs out of the fountain of grace. The psalmist asked on at least one occasion if the Lord had forgotten to be gracious. Well, the answer to that question is that the Lord never forgets to be gracious. He is always gracious. And that grace produces definite actions in the lives of all those who are the objects of that grace. Those who are the objects of God's grace and God's compassion will never find themselves abandoned in the world. even though their circumstances may appear to be bleak, even though they may be beset by the forces of persecution, God will not abandon them. That you are here today, in this place, for this purpose, is the evidence of God's grace operating in your own life. I don't think we should despise that. There are three actions in our passage today that are all related to grace. And I want you to consider them with me in this overriding theme of compassionate provision. First of all, grace's compelling tenderness. There's something that we should note in the words of verse 13, and that is that Ruth took note of the point that she was different. She said Boaz had been kind to her, though she was not like the rest of his handmaidens. What did that mean? She was from Moab. They were not. They were from Israel. She was from the land of idolatry. She had grown up in wickedness. She was from the land that had produced such an unhealthy spiritual influence on those who lived in southern Israel that during the time of the judges, when the story of Ruth occurred, there were periodic times of departure from God and the embrace of idolatry. That's the kind of land from which Ruth came, and she acknowledged it. I'm not like your other handmaidens. The reality was then, if anyone needed grace, Ruth was that person. Her words in verse 13 are striking because they reveal the extent to which she was overwhelmed by what she had already received. Let us look at those words in verse 13. She said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid." Now, the literal force of the words that lie behind the English translation are very powerful. The literal force is very powerful. Ruth was not so much asking here for further things from Boaz, for further demonstrations of grace, as she was recognizing the reality of that which had happened. She's saying, "I found favor in your sight." She could not get over that. That he would treat her as he had done. She said, "You have comforted me." And that comfort in itself is the voice of compassion and grace. "I have found favor in your sight." But it's Ruth's recognition of the way in which Boaz had spoken to her that is the most striking aspect of verse 13. She said that he had spoken friendly unto her. They didn't know each other. She had never seen him. She had never met him. She didn't know who he was even. He knew a little bit more about her than she knew about him. But he spoke friendly to her, or in the literal sense, and you may have a marginal note to this effect, he spoke directly to her heart. That is, when he spoke to her, it wasn't simply a matter of being perfunctory. It wasn't simply a matter of being like those who are enamored of their own charitableness when they say, "Oh, take care of so and so." He spoke to her heart. And that speaking to the heart is the compelling aspect of grace's tenderness. we are reminded that here is that which Christ does for His people. He speaks friendly to them. He speaks directly to them, to their hearts. He it was who said to His disciples in the upper room, "I don't call you servants. I call you friends." Every word that came from the lips of Boaz was meant to provide ease for Ruth. It was meant to allay her fears, to allay her concerns. But Boaz was more than a sympathetic ear. It wasn't just that Boaz was saying, "Oh, that's okay, we'll take care of you, we'll look after you." He knew her heart. He spoke directly to her heart. And Ruth's attitude was a reflection of the words of Boaz. She responded when He spoke to her heart. She was humble in her response. She didn't take the approach that she deserved something. She was glad for any benefit that she had received. And that was a reflection of His humbleness in the tenderness He showed toward her. And that humility that is on display in verse 13, that humility is one of the surest signs that God's grace is in operation. Let us turn to a text in the New Testament, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And verse 3. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind." Oh, let us hear that. "In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And then launches that memorable passage on the mind of Christ. Here was one of the signs of this operation of God's grace in this situation. There was humility. Ruth had already received a great blessing from Boaz, and she knew it. She wasn't expecting anything more. Her attitude was, what she had received and all that He had said to her was a wonderful thing. But Boaz had something else to say. And we find that is the second aspect of this passage: grace's concrete treatment. And here is where I want you to follow me. I said earlier that we have a tendency to speak of the grace of God in very general terms. It's one of those theological expressions that Christians have learned to have at ready disposal so they can haul it out at any time to use it. It sounds very impressive. But there's content to it. It's not simply a matter of the compelling tenderness. There is that there. But there is concrete treatment. Boaz was not content with routine platitudes. In the Epistle of James, we read of those who are aware of those who are in need, who are in hunger, who have some need. And that the approach of simply saying, "Well, the Lord bless you, brother, depart in peace, be warmed and filled," that is not a token of the grace of God. Boaz wasn't content with routine platitudes. He invited this woman. I want you to think of this. He invited this woman, a Moabitess, to have lunch with him. Notice what he said in verse 14. "At mealtime, come thou hither." Now, it was customary in that period, as it was for much of history, for the main meal of the day to be in the middle of the day, followed by a time of rest. And this was done so that they could have energy to work long into the afternoon and early evening. So he invited her to share his meal with him and with the others who were working there in the field. And so we read of her in verse 14 that there she was sitting next to the men whom Boaz employed to do the reaping. Now they sat there at 8. He did not take any special notice of them. He did not extend any special favor to them. But notice what it says about Ruth. To Ruth, he reached her parched corn. He fed her with his own hand. He gave her parched corn that she could eat. And we read that he did not give just a little. He reached her parched corn and she did eat and was sufficed. He kept giving her food. And she kept eating until she had eaten all that she could eat. She was satisfied. And then she left. And we find immediately she left to go back to her work. Here was another great testimony of the work of grace in Ruth's heart. That when she received this blessing, she didn't say, well, this is a wonderful thing. Now I can knock off the rest of the day and go home. She went back to work because she was thinking about Naomi and the needs that they had at home. Now here is a glorious picture of the treatment that we receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. When we speak about the grace of God in Christ, we ought to remember that Christ actually does something in our lives. He does something that has concrete reality. He actually delivers us from the darkness and the blindness of sin. He enlightens our minds in the knowledge of God. He actually prepares us for glory. And how did he do that? He did it by actually living in our place, obeying God's command in our place, because of the love, because of the compassion that he had on us. And he actually went to the cross, an actual place, and he actually did the work there of suffering for us and of redeeming us. He actually rose from the dead on account of our justification. He actually ascended into heaven. Reverend Kimbrough was preaching on Friday morning in the last session of the week of prayer, and he drew special attention to the ascension. Not much is ever said about the ascension of Christ, but he said, the amazing thing about the ascension is that for the first time, a man in his body went into the presence of God in heaven. He actually did that. It was not just a delusion. It was not something that the disciples thought that they saw, but that didn't really happen. He actually rose through the air and disappeared from their view. And why did he do it? He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. That's an actual work that he's doing. He's doing that now, you see. It's not just something that is by the way. It's not just something that'll somehow work out by and by. He is doing it now. And part of that work is to prepare us for that place, to prepare us for glory. He actually guides our footsteps in this life. How many times do things happen that we have no particular awareness of at the time, but it is the intervention of Christ to direct our steps, and that is His compassionate provision for us. This last week, Dr. and Mrs. Cairns were with us at the week of prayer, and at the end of the week, we took their leave of them with the knowledge that with a few exceptions, perhaps here and there, we'll not be seeing them very much anymore. And I've often thought back to that night. Still remember the occasion, February the 1st, 1980, when Dr. and Mrs. Cairns and their adopted son, Frank, who was then 7 years old, arrived in Greenville. I went out to the airport just to be part of the group to welcome them to Greenville without any thought of any significance that would have, that event would have in my own life. But Christ was guiding my footsteps. And I'm saying to you that that's what He was doing for Ruth. Through Boaz, He was guiding her footsteps. Christ actually provides for all that we need, whether we think in terms of material need or spiritual need. Christ provides all that we need. A concrete treatment of grace. Love the thought of that. He said, it wasn't enough for Him to say all that He had said. He said to her, when it's lunchtime, you come and sit with me. And He fed her until she was satisfied. But He was not content to let His compassionate provision stop there. For the third thing in this passage is grace's caring tenacity. Grace doesn't give up. For we read that after she left, the most significant thing happened after she left. She got up to glean in verse 15, and Boaz gave instructions to the reapers. Notice what he said. And again, as he had said earlier, he reinforced it. Don't reproach her. Now, the reason that he said that, I think, was that it would have been standard operating procedure for them to reproach somebody who was horning in on the harvest like that. He said, you don't bother her. You don't reproach her. Let her glean in the field. That was enough by itself. But then he said, drop handfuls. Drop handfuls of purpose. Drop by design some of what you are reaping. Let it fall on the ground in the rows so that she can come along behind. And do it, I believe he was saying, do it so that she will be the beneficiary and not anyone else. Drop handfuls of purpose for her. You see, he was seeing to it that not only would she be satisfied as a result of the meal that she had enjoyed, but she would continue to be satisfied. Here's the great picture of Christ, the fountain of the grace of God. He sees to it that we will continue to be satisfied. Boaz was following something that had been revealed in the Holy Scriptures. You turn over to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 24. Deuteronomy 24. And verse 19. When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. I tell you, Boaz knew that scripture. He knew that scripture, and he was determined to carry it out in the life of Ruth. Now, Ruth benefited greatly from Boaz and from his provision. You notice in verse 17, the result of all of it, she gleaned in the field until even. She spent the whole day there. And beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. It was a significant amount. That's the whole point. She benefited from his continuing demonstration of grace. How many of those handfuls of purpose made up that ephah of barley that she took with her back to Naomi? Here was the compassion of Boaz. The tenderness of his heart toward one who was in need that compelled him to do all he could to see to it that Ruth was satisfied. There is a picture of all that Christ will do for his people. Often struck by the thought, people of God go along. They fall into sin. And Christ does not abandon them. He comes after them. Because He will not leave them to the enemy of their souls. The people of Christ will never be confounded. They will never be lacking for His care. Having begun a good work in them. As Paul wrote to the Philippians, He will perform it until the day of Christ. Then let us take comfort in this compassionate provision that the greater Boaz has made for us. For we deserved nothing but condemnation. But the greater Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come after us, has satisfied us, and is seeing to it that we shall always be satisfied. Here is a word for those who do not know Him. This is the day of salvation. This is the day for you to come to Christ. And I trust that you will. The compassionate provision. Oh, how we rejoice that we serve a God who provides for those who are the objects of His grace.